Studies have found that 40 to 45% of what we do every day is simply habit. Habit. We might think we are making conscious decisions to do things, but almost half of our lives are the result of our habits. And our habits shape who we are as people. They determine our character. They determine our destiny. And actually, this is a wonderful gift from God. He designed our bodies so that we would not have to think about every little thing we do. So that if we have certain habits, we will actually come to do what is good without even thinking about it. However, if we have certain other habits, we will come to do what is bad, what is wrong, what is unhealthy without thinking as well. Our habits actually shape our brains. The more we engage in certain acts, the deeper the neural pathways in our brains associated with those actions become, like making deeper tire tracks in the road. So that eventually our brains just naturally go to those thoughts or those actions over and over again. Now, that's incredibly good news if you have good habits. But it can be so debilitating if we have bad habits. And if that's us, if we realize we've developed bad habits in life, habits that we've learned from the world, as deep as those tracks might be in our brain, they can be changed. We can develop new tracks in our brains by changing our habits. And this is where we must work as Christians. God has given us a path to freedom and to transformation. He designed our bodies so that it is possible to replace our habits of sin with habits of righteousness, our habits of fear with habits of peace, our habits of worry with habits of joy, so that we actually come to take on the mind and character of Christ. But are we willing to change our habits? Many of us have habits of thought and action that have been deeply ingrained into our brains and our lives by the sinful world around us. And those habits are keeping us in chains. And we will realize, we will experience little of the abundant life of Jesus until we are willing, unless we are willing, to change our habits. But Jesus stands ready to help us do that. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank you that no matter how strong the chains that bind us might feel, no matter how deeply ingrained our habits might seem, you are strong enough to break those chains. You are available, and you are great enough to lead us into new habits, into a transformed life, into a life where we actually have your mind, the mind of Christ, into a life where we actually live with your character. And Jesus, I pray that you'd open our eyes this morning, each one of us, about the habits you are calling us to leave behind and the habits you are calling us to begin in our lives. Enable each one of us here to leave our habits of sin in the past and take up habits of righteousness. I ask for the grace to want to do so, and then the grace to enter such a life. Speak to us this morning, Jesus. I know that you're doing a great work in each person in this room. Do a work in us today. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in a great passage that, we've probably seen it on the movie before, but today we're going to read through it. And then he said to Moses, and this is the Lord talking here, Yahweh, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. You think about their boldness here. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent the young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. Again they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." And then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we read in our passage that two times the people proclaim to Moses and to God that they will do everything God has told them to do. They will follow his commands. They will be obedient to him. And yet we know the story. Before Moses comes down from the mountain, they have blatantly disobeyed God's commands. They said all the right things, but within a few days their professions were proven meaningless. Now, the Christian church is big on profession today. We think that what matters is getting people to profess with their mouths their belief in the correct doctrine, don't we? Now, don't get me wrong, correct doctrine is incredibly important, but profession of correct doctrine is essentially powerless when it comes to how we live. Profession alone does not carry the action. We have grossly overestimated the good that comes from a right profession of correct doctrine. It's hard to imagine a stronger, more impressive profession of faith than that of the Israelites here. I mean, would you be bold enough to stand before God Himself and say, God, I am going to do everything you have said and told me to do? I mean, that's a bold profession from the Israelites there. Peter said some pretty impressive things right to Jesus' face. You know, you remember Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's pretty good doctrine right there. Well, within a few seconds of Peter's strong profession, Jesus was calling him Satan. Later on, Peter proclaimed to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And again, a pretty strong profession of faith and commitment and intention, but we all know how well that went, don't we? Peter had wonderful doctrine. He had wonderful profession. He had wonderful intention. But it wasn't enough. And yet that's basically what we have made saving faith today, isn't it? You just try to get people to say the right words. That alone does not lead to new life. It does not transform us into new creations. Salvation is about more than profession. Salvation is spiritual formation. Salvation is spiritual formation. It's about embarking on a path that will lead to the transformation of my soul from a broken down vessel into the shining house of God. And sadly, this transformation of life and character is no part of the redemptive message today. We do not take seriously the replacement of our old habits of sin with new habits of righteousness. Like the Israelites, we profess, we pat ourselves on the back, and then go on with our lives. As if all that matters to God is whether or not we can pass a test on doctrine when we die and stand before the pearly gates. And, you know, maybe if we get a C, He'll let us in. I see three things necessary for real spiritual formation in our passage. And the first one is repentance. Spiritual formation, transformation into Christ-likeness must always start with genuine repentance. And actually, this is something that is blatantly absent from our passage today. Because the Israelites don't express any repentance at all. There's no sense of or expression of remorse for the way they have acted in the past. There's no, "We're sorry, God. We haven't done this before." They didn't even say, "We could use some help from you, God, for us to change. You know, could you help us out here, God?" And most profession today involves no real meaningful remorse or repentance about who I have been and what I have done. And without this, there's no path forward. If I don't understand how totally ruined, hopeless, and lost, how absolutely horribly I have offended God with my actions and with my sins, how wrong I have been, there's no path forward to change. Dallas Willard expressed it well when he said, "Like the face of the mythical Medusa, our true condition away from God would turn us to stone if we ever fully confronted it. It would drive us mad." And I think that's why God doesn't actually reveal our true condition to us. But it seems like today we don't even come close to scratching the surface of, you know, real understanding of how horribly I have offended God, how messed up I am, and how desperate I am to be transformed to be like Jesus. Now, Peter had this. He reached that point after he denied Jesus three times. He goes out, he curses, he wept bitterly over how wrong he had been, over how horribly he had acted. And he genuinely wanted to take a different path. And so he did. You know, I found that there's not much I can do for people who are basically happy with how their lives are going. If a person doesn't see their desperate need to take a different path, church isn't going to help them. My counseling isn't going to help them. It's not going to do them any good. People have to want to be here and want to be different for this to do them any good. And I'm always looking for people to invite to church and, you know, trying to get people to, I want to share the life of Jesus that I found, but God's just opened my eyes and he's shown me that, you know, I used to kind of call people and bug them and people who are members and say, try to get them to come back to church. But I've just realized that Jesus didn't do that. You know, when the rich young ruler chose not to follow Jesus, he didn't go chasing after him and say, "Please reconsider." I mean, Jesus understood that many people stood before him and they didn't have ears to hear. And the people he spent the most time with were the people who were desperate, who really wanted to change, who were at the end of their rope. We have to want it. We have to really want to change, and if we don't, then we're kind of just playing a religious game where we come to church and make ourselves feel like we've done something to make God happy and pat ourselves on the back and go on with our lives. And it was only the people who were willing to push through the crowds and climb the trees, go running after Jesus, that really experience change. And you know, I've realized that in my life too. I have to find a way to remain desperate for Jesus, because that's when transformation comes. The people didn't have that. They professed and they spoke a big game, but they didn't really want to be different. They didn't repent. And if we really want to change, however, if we really do repent, the next step is replacing our habits. Replacing our habits. I believe habits can easily be broken with the power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. When that is what we really want. When that is what we really want. Thomas A. Kempis, in his great book, Imitation of Christ, wrote that habit is overcome by habit. We must replace the habits of our old life that have been shaped by the lost world around us with the new habits of the kingdom of God. And here I'm talking about engaging in the great disciplines of our faith. In C.S. Lewis's great book, The Screwtape Letters, the demon Wormwood gets discouraged when he sees his patient become a Christian. So there's this person he's supposed to be leading away from Jesus, but his patient becomes a Christian. But his mentor, Screwtape, encourages him, saying, "There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's or in God's camp and are now with us." And here's the key. He says, all of the habits of the patient are still in our favor. It's like they may have made a profession, but the way they live their lives, nothing has changed. They're still holding on to their old habits of sin, their old habits of living life. Now you think about all the new habits that Moses had picked up since God really got a hold of his heart. All of the spiritual disciplines we have read about Moses practicing, fasting. I mean, in our passage today, he's up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's without food or water. I mean, and I've said before, you don't start there. You don't start there. Moses had developed this discipline, this habit of fasting. Solitude and silence. Again, he's away from any interaction with people or the world 40 days and 40 nights. Prayer, that's what our passage is about. And so many of our passages have been about talking with God, interacting with him. Worship. And we skipped some chapters as we've been going through Exodus. And we'll skip a few more. And a lot of the passages we skip it's information about worship. It's all important stuff. But Moses saw how important worship of the Lord is. And it seems like, at least at this point, he was involved in leading that worship. Celebration. You know, right after God parted the Red Sea, we read that song of Miriam and Moses celebrating what God had done. The discipline of sacrifice. We've read about how God called them to sacrifice their animals to him, and Moses led that. He practiced that. Meditation. You know, what was Moses doing all this time for 6 days, waiting for God to call him close? Surely he was filling his mind with God, thinking about the words God had spoken to him. Simplicity. Now, nowhere do we read that Moses had to ride on the nicest horse. Moses had to wear the nicest clothes. Moses had to have all the best food and the most of it. You know, Moses practiced the discipline of simplifying life. The only discipline that I can see that the Israelites practiced was complaining. You know, that's the only thing I read them doing over and over and over again, habitually complaining. And because Moses had engaged in these disciplines, he alone was invited to approach God. He alone had been prepared through his practice of these new habits. The people didn't have this, therefore they weren't prepared. And therefore, when push came to shove, they strayed. Finally, spiritual formation comes through remaining in the blood. Spiritual formation comes through remaining in the blood. We read that Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, sealing the covenant. Imagine if we still did stuff like this today. I had to get up here and slaughter an animal, and then after that, I sprinkled it on you. Yeah. We probably wouldn't come, you wouldn't look dress as nicely as you have today, probably. Wear some of your older clothes that week at church. But the idea was that to share the same blood is to share the same life. They had the blood, therefore they had the life of God. and all those wonderful promises that he had given. But the problem was they washed it off. And, you know, it doesn't say they washed it off, but, you know, I'm assuming they went from that place and gave themselves a bath, and they did not remain in the blood. They washed it off. Somehow we have to find a way to remain in the blood and the life of Jesus, to remain in contact with his life-giving blood. Well, the only way to do that is through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. The only way to remain in contact with the life and blood of Jesus is through the practice of the disciplines. That's the only way. There is not a single cell in my body that can live without constant contact with life-giving blood. To use an illustration here, I mean, it's really amazing that of all the millions and billions of cells that I have, none of them can survive without contact with the blood. What makes me think my soul can go weeks or days or hours without remaining in touch with the life-giving blood of Jesus? The reason humanity and the people in our world live in such a sad and depleted condition is because they are being spiritually starved. Jesus has designed our souls that they will not function correctly, they will not be healthy, they will not be strong unless we remain in contact with his life-giving blood. And too many souls are being deprived of the nutrients that they must have to live. I've shared before that if I were to take a cloth and wrap it very tightly around my arm, blood would stop flowing to my hand and the rest of my arm. Now, for a few minutes, I'd be just fine. But pretty soon, I'd start to feel weak. Suddenly, a sharp pain would strike my arm. My muscles would begin to cramp. If I tried to move and work and do even a simple task with my arm, just maybe write something down on some paper, the pain would become unbearable. And if blood continued to be cut off from my arm, pretty soon it would die. That's how we are without the blood of Jesus. Lifeless, hurting, dead. But if I were to release that tourniquet, allowing blood to once again flow back into my arm, a wonderful sense of relief is what I would just immediately experience as that blood started to soothe my pain, soothing my muscles. Red blood cells would rush in like UPS trucks carrying all sorts of packages filled with good stuff that my arm needs. White blood cells would rush in like billions of little tanks to protect my arm from sickness and harm. Basically, what I would experience is the power of the blood. Jesus is inviting us to live moment by moment, hour by hour, in contact with him, living in the power of his blood through the spiritual disciplines. By living with a hymn in my heart, by living with his word on my mouth, by praying and talking with him throughout my day, by regularly withdrawing from the world and spending time with him in solitude and silence. by fasting from food while feasting upon him. And you see, if I regularly practice these disciplines and I engage in spiritual formation or spiritual transformation, it leads to glory. Regular habits of transformation and of the kingdom of God lead to glory. We read that Moses, the one person who habitually engaged in these disciplines, was invited into the glory of God's presence. God invited Moses to come near and experience his glory. And he invites us as well. But we too have to be prepared by changing our habits. Half of our life we do by habit. Well, we have to change those habits if we truly want to experience and walk into the glory of God. You see, glory is meant to be shared. And God's glory is for us now. And God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with his presence. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I love these words. He says, we do not want merely to see beauty and sort of maybe stand off at a distance from it. He says, we want something else, which can hardly be put into words. We want to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves and bathe in it, to become part of it. And that was Moses being invited in to that cloud, which was the glory of God. And that's the vision I have to have as I think about leaving my old habits of sin and of the world behind. That as I begin to practice these disciplines, I am walking toward glory. And the truth is, the more I practice these disciplines so that they develop into habits, reshaping the ruts and neural parts of my brain, every day will be more and more wonderful and more glorious with his presence. The more I learn to live practicing the discipline of worship with a song in my heart and maybe even on my mouth, the more I learn to practice the discipline of memorizing the scripture so that I can have it on my mouth, the more I learn to, I love the discipline of celebration. We don't do enough of that in the church today, just celebrating the goodness of God. The more and more glorious my life will be. And if I keep walking this path, it won't be long before I am doing exactly what C.S. Lewis said, and I'm bathing in the glory of God. Well, as we close, I'd like to challenge you to think of and possibly write down, but somehow remember, one old habit of the world that you are ready to leave behind. Now, this could be something sinful, but it doesn't necessarily have to be anything bad. I mean, it could just be a TV show. There's nothing wrong with the TV show, but you just said, you realize that this is consuming too much of my life. This is getting too much of my attention. And so I'm ready to leave this old habit behind. And then think of one new habit of righteousness you're going to pick up and engage in this week. And God's here to help, and I'm here to help too. I love talking about this stuff. I'm available to meet and talk with you guys during the week. Give me a call. Come by. I have books about this stuff if you're interested. But, you know, I've mentioned some of these disciplines today, but maybe this is the discipline of service. And you just say, I'm going to live today, or simplify it. I'm going to live this hour as a servant to the people around me. Maybe it's the discipline of celebration, where we just say, I'm going to write down some of the wonderful things God has done for me, and that's where I'm going to fix my mind today. The discipline of solitude, I've talked about that recently and how vital that is. That's really the breakthrough discipline. It's the fundamental discipline, but it's the breakthrough discipline. Or the discipline of study, where we say, I'm gonna come to one of these Bible studies. Or I'm going to set aside 30 minutes at night, I'm going to close the door, and I'm just going to read the Bible, and I'm going to learn more about God. Maybe the discipline of meditation, where I'm just going to set my mind on God's Word or on Him. Maybe the discipline of confession, where we say, you know what, I'm not just going to confess my sins to God. I'm going to go to one of my brothers or sisters, and I'm just going to get this off my chest and experience the grace and mercy of Jesus spoken upon my life. Through God, we can change our habits, and we can walk in to His glory. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank You for Your Word, which is a light unto our path. God, I pray that each one of us here would be convicted about some habit that we need to change. God, it's so important that we have an accurate view of the way we have been living and the people we are. God, help us this week and today to set the glory that You have waiting for us. Help us to set that at the forefront of our minds. And give us the wisdom, give us the grace to set an old habit behind and develop a new habit of righteousness. God, give us the hunger, the desire, the passion to seek You with all our hearts this week and experience the abundant life You have for each person in this room. God, it's so wonderful that no matter what we've done, no matter how we have lived, You have created our bodies in such a way that it's possible to leave old habits behind and pick up new ones. God, through Your grace, help us to do that and make a start this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Remember this quote that Robbie said, "To share the same blood is to share the same life." We've all taken communion in here before, where Jesus shares His blood with us, and He offers to share His life with us, the life that He gave for us. So let's remember that this week. Let's be joyful of that this week. Will you pray with me? Nothing but the blood, God. That's what was shed for us. And as it ran through Your veins, God, I pray that it'll run through ours. And I pray that we don't let anything distract us of that, that get in the way of this promise, of this gift that was given to us. God, I pray that we will go and seek it out, that we will have this passion to just be closer to You this week. Then we'll no longer be silent. That we will let this joy, this passion, this love come flowing out of us. Because to have the same blood is to have the same life. And I want that life, God. And I pray that we all do. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.